Well, we're looking at the title, Doors, Doors of Grace. And we looked at the doors of our hearts and the doors of the new life and the doors of serving God. And we looked at a verse, if you remember, in the book of Revelation, and no man shall shut it. Now, we have an account here of the bravery of this early church. And something may be that we have lost. I think it is good that we come to services and that we worship God. And in a sense, there is a great joy in meeting with one another. But sometimes we forget that we are here to witness to others as well. It's a command of our blessed Lord when he said, "Go ye therefore into the whole world, preaching the gospel." Now, here's an example. And it said here about two disciples, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, I sometimes think that might do us good. You know, it's so easy for us, you know, but we can see dangers ahead and we can see limitations, and I can see also that it may bring us to our spiritual senses and that we shall stop being what we ought to be. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. There are plenty of gatherings where people get very excited and hysterical, which are useless, and they're exit doors because they're entry door. But here is something sober, to be able to speak to a hostile community. And we live in a hostile environment today. But are we? There used to be a book with a title by one of the Christian organizations years ago called Our Guilty Silence. That we are silent. There is a time to be silent, but certainly also there is a time to speak. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God," what should we do? Supposing legislation came that we're not allowed to say, and it's coming pretty near it, that Jesus Christ is the only way. You can see it within your buildings if you like, but if they said, "You may not say it outside, lest you should offend this company or that company or another." Supposing legislation came, would you be silent? What would you do? They said, "Well, who shall we listen to? You obey the laws of the land if they do not go contrary to the laws of God." Then you obey the laws of God. And that can be costly. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God, in the sight of God, to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have heard, which we have seen and heard." You're asking us to do something impossible. We cannot be silent about the things which we have seen and we have heard. So that's what we have now. This is something that captures the spirit of that early church. And it's because they truly believed. They truly believed. And whatever it cost them, they would be faithful to their Lord and Saviour, even martyrdom. Now, who are we? We are forgiven sinners. Our sins are imputed to Christ, puts the word in the middle there. And his forgiveness and his life is imputed to us. Remember, there are two things in the gospel: the forgiveness of our sins and also the life of Christ counted for us, so that we are in Christ. That should have a profound effect upon our lives. We call that imputed righteousness. Righteousness is put to us. That should affect us in such a way that we then enter the area of imparted righteousness, where that which has happened to us has a profound effect upon our lives. So it should be. Now, if we are such people and we have received so much, the question we need to ask ourselves then, do we believe in heaven? You say, "Well, yes, we believe in heaven, of course, it's wonderful. But do we believe in hell?" Now then, there used to be a question by a famous missionary society, very good at that time. And the first question they asked every candidate was, do you believe in hell? It might be a strange thing for the first question. You see, unless you do, I don't think you'll have much of a burden. You know, if you think, well, there's room for others maybe in another department, or, well, it's annihilation, they just kind of disappear and they don't know they're there and they're gone. Or do you believe in hell? If we were given a glimpse of hell, would this not change us, you know? Would it not change us? Are you silent in your home? A guilty silence. Are you silent towards your parents? Are you silent towards your brothers and sisters? Do your people at work know that you're a Christian? Or just that you're a nice person that doesn't do certain things? And that's about all. And indeed today, not even not doing certain things. Now then, what are we like? We have received so much through Christ. Heaven is our home. And that being so, we should be filled with great sorrow and distress regarding also eternity in hell, aware of hell. Now the Lord, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, mentions hell frequently. He mentions heaven, but not so often. Why does he do that? Because he wants to warn people. He's warning them of a terrible consequence of not knowing Jesus Christ as Saviour. Now, what do we do? How do we go about it? Well, in 1 Peter 3:15, there's this to begin with, one way. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Get on with going with, on with God, the man of grace, a woman of grace. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, knowing your answerable to God in the day of Christ for your behavior as a Christian. You are spared condemnation in the day of judgment because you are in Christ, but in the because also you are responsible for the grace that you took during your Christian life. We are accountable. Now then, nobody can understand what the rewards and the rebukes are. I don't know. But heaven be no less heaven for you. Nevertheless, we are responsible. Now, so there is this with meekness and fear. Now, to give an answer to every man that asketh you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, what does that mean? You think now a person looking at a person who's going through dire circumstances and they're Christians and they don't grumble and they don't complain and they don't say, why me? They don't go through all that. And somebody's looking on from this arena we talked about, you know, when we run the race. There are mockers, but they're also looking on and say, how is it that you can bear this? How is it that you can be so patient? How is it that you do not complain? And then you say, because I am a Christian. And because not only does he save my soul, but he also helps me daily in my life. And we must not be silent. There are opportunities that are given. Now, sadly, sometimes we miss those opportunities. An opportunity is given. Take, for example, at work or anywhere. And Christmas time seems to be a time when people are delighting getting drunk and the various things that happen. And you may be in an office and they offer you a drink. You say, but I don't drink. I say, why? I am a Christian. Now, what's wrong with drink? You can drink in moderation. Then you answer, there's no such thing as moderation. And in any case, there's a principle in Scripture, if you remember, regarding meat. And what's wrong with meat? And Paul was in Corinth. Meat was offered to idols. So if you saw a Christian taking meat, they say, oh, he's keeping a foot in both camps. Because that's been offered to idols. And yes, I am the Lord's. But he said, if, Paul says, if somebody saw me eat it, it would make those who are young Christians and weak Christians give them an excuse to be a foot in each camp, really, not in the Lord's at all. So he said this, you know, if I eat meat and offend my brother, I sin against Christ. There's nothing wrong with meat. But in Corinth there was, because his association with idols. You say, what's wrong with drink? Well, we know it has an effect. We know it can be very harmful. But apart from that, we know that there can be a terrible addiction. And if an alcoholic, and I know of saved alcoholics, they only have to have a smell of the stuff. You know, one of my sons was helping an alcoholic a few weeks ago. And he was in a kind of rehabilitation center. And he was taking him for a walk. And he said, it's amazing when you actually walk and you feel for this person nearly everywhere. You'd be surprised how many opportunities are everywhere. Drink, 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 drink. Everywhere. Which is catastrophic for an alcoholic who's destroying his own body and his own self. But suppose he said, okay, we'll have it in moderation. There's no such thing as moderation to the addict. I sin against Christ if I cause my brother to fall. So that's why there are principles in Scripture where you work out, will this harm another person? Is this a social evil that it can cause great, great distress? Now we have received so much. But listen now, do you hide your testimony? Our Lord said these words in Matthew 5, verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We've all had it. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. So are you salt? Or have you lost your savour? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You don't go out to draw attention, but be a Christian. Be salt. You know, not that's lost its savior. Be light and be willing to shine, or to be salt with savor for his name's sake. We have received so much. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, at the same time, remember this, we are always on call. We're always on call. That is, you might say, well, I can't be bothered just now. I can't be bothered just now. I'm tired, I'm busy, I'm enjoying myself. We are always on call. We're never off duty. It is a life's work to be a Christian, wherever he places you, a place that is famous, a place that's not famous, or the little job, but wherever you are, you will probably be the only Bible that most people will ever read, and they are reading you, and they are noticing every response, every word, every way, everything about your life. Now then, are you ashamed of him? Well, in Luke 9:26, also in other Gospels, for whosoever, says Jesus, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. It's quite a warning, isn't it? Quite a warning. Our guilty silence. You know, maybe it is time for us to consider that there should perhaps be a new name. I don't know. Names can lose their meanings anyway. To be the witnessing church. Some people might say, well, I can't. Well, ask God. Ask God for strength. Is it possible to have a friendship with a person for many years and they have never really known what you believe? Is that possible? It's cruel. It's wicked. And it's terribly wrong. It means you don't really care regarding that person's eternal future. Now, we are threatened. Are we afraid of men? The fear of man is a paralyzing thing. Are you afraid in college or school Are you afraid? Teachers will mock today as well, remember. Are you afraid? Are you afraid of the opinions of others? And if you're a popular kind of person, are you afraid of losing your popularity? Are you afraid? Well, consider that. Or are you have a healthy, honest fear of God? We cannot speak, says Peter and John, we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. It's essential that we walk with God. Now then, we walk with God and are glad to do so. There's a time to speak and it'll give us what to say. I know there's a time to be silent as well. I know that. I think there are two kinds of things. There are doors of opportunities that God gives you. If you miss it, you feel terrible. You really do. I missed an opportunity. They have asked you a question and you didn't take it up. And you were silent. And you let them go on their way to hell, you know. And we regret those. And are sorry for that when that happens. There are times also to be silent. There is a phrase, throwing pearls before swine. People that are, well, rude, terrible, cursing, swearing. And it's like talking to a drunken man. He's not taking it in. He's just been behaving in a dreadful way. And there is a time that you are really not bringing any glory to God by speaking to them in that condition. You cannot speak to them in that condition, I know. But there's also a time to take the initiative and ask a person, if you're very friendly with them, know them, have you ever thought about your eternal destiny? I think it should be done with sensitivity. Now, when do you start? Now, all right? When do you start? You know, if you're looking for a job, you say, when do I begin? Now. Now, just now. Well, it's not convenient. I wanted a job in a fortnight's time because I'm going on holiday first. You start now. All right. Now, it's not a matter of volunteers. He's chosen us, chosen to be soldiers. He's chosen us, and there's an expectation that we should serve him. Now, we start now. We are soldiers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm going to do tonight, because you've already have to put up with me for two long talks, is to make this quite brief and simple. There's a hymn 784. And I'm going to take from it, really, all I need to say, and it is put so easily. This is how we should be. And we speak into, it's a prayer. Take my life. That's a big thing to say. We might say, well, take my spare time. You know, take, you know, the occasional day. Or take Sundays. I'm willing to give you Sundays. But yet, take my life. Take my life. Well, what are the details there? Take my moments and my days. Do that. Take my moments and my days. So really it means, am I on duty all the time then? Don't I have some days off? No, you don't. Well, when I'm on holiday, no. Wherever you are, you're a child of mine. And we are told by the scriptures, you know, we are an heir of God. An heir of God and joint heirs with Christ. And what about hands? Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Now, I know it's figurative, we're speaking a part of the whole here. These hands can be very cruel. Hands can be kind. They are servants, of course. They are servants. But it's descriptive of our attitude. You would say, well, you know, there are phrases like this, all hands on deck. It doesn't mean just hands. It means you, all of you. It's a part of the whole, the totality of your being. And we say, give me a hand. You don't mean hand them a hand, do you? You're saying, give me a hand, help me, all of you, help me, and let me give my time to you. What kind of hands have you got? Are there hands for God? He'll ask you to do wonderful things sometimes. A helping hand. A guiding hand. All sorts of ways. So he said, take my hands, Lord. They could be used for very selfish things, for very wrong things. But take my hands. They are servants of what I am, but let them be evidence of the new life that is in me. Then it tells in the same stanza, take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. These are very difficult things, our feet. Our feet can wander, you know, and we will be tempted to wander. There are some remarkable stories from the 1904 revival where just scores and scores of thousands of people were saved. And many drunkards, you know, and alcoholics, I suppose, all sorts, were saved. But I tell you what one brewer did, one tavern keeper, public house keeper. In the big church in a place called Morrison, it's tabernacle, it's immense, it's one of the biggest churches in Wales, and it's beautiful big. And people are just crowding in all day and night, praying and praising God. And a great number of people who frequented a public house and used to drink heavily, we're going there. But you know, he was a very clever man. He took a barrel of beer and he spilled it on the steps of the chapel because he knew the very smell of it would bring them back. Even the smell of it. But you know, when God's got hold of you, you only got sent for God. No one was enticed. He just wasted his barrel of beer. But you know, that's the amazing thing, because our feet can easily say, the pub's only over the road. I won't be there long. Or the nightclub, or whatever it is today, you know. I won't be there long. And then I'll come back then. It'll be all right. Watch my feet, Lord. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Watch your feet, where they go, and in what direction. We're following, you know, do you remember that lovely hymn that says, let me follow the Lord Jesus and my footsteps, and let me plant them in thine own. That where his feet have been, and where the footmarks are there, let myself plant my footmarks in his. What we are really saying, that we are walking with the Lord, and walking in his direction. Well, there's more. Take my voice, and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips, and let them be filled with messages from thee. Now then, what about this? These lips. Now, the Epistle to James had a great deal to say about this. And it's very, very searching and frightening in a way. He says, it gives two examples of a ship with a helm, and he says, it depends on this rudder. This big ship, this huge ship, can be directed the way the rudder will be pointed or moored. And so you look after it. That's the direction the ship will go. Then he said, at the same time, the tongue is a very small part of the body, and yet it can cause havoc. It can set the whole world ablaze. Words are very powerful. I'll give you an example I had, which I listened to for a while, unfortunately. I was in my first church, not in the one where the revival people were, but in the other, the big one. And there was a custom always that the elder would take you for an area, seeing all the members of the church, and each one had its area. It wasn't a very big church, about 300 members or so. And so we'd go from area to area. And we went to one lady's house, and I didn't realize then she was the big boss. The elders, the 14 elders, were really scared of her. They never passed anything unless she approved. So I didn't know this, you see. I didn't know that she was so powerful. She was pretty awesome to look at. Anyway, and she was old and very domineering, you know. And true type of person she was. When we went there, she insisted that the sisterhood made her a permanent chairman before my wife came. All right, that's the kind of person. She was fierce. Well, anyway, I'd been to a lovely home with a lady I think was either the Lord's or seeking the Lord. And it was really lovely. It was a lovely time with her. So I went now to this house of an elder, and I said, I've just come from Mrs. Saunders' house. I said, I had a lovely spiritual time there. Yes, indeed you would, she said. And she's very hospitable. She's very kind. she's very generous. She's very helpful. But I know her. I thought, oh. Oh. And I looked at this lady then afterwards with suspicion. For a year I looked at her like that, until I could see that this was a mischievous old woman damaging a soul. This little tongue. Just that little phrase, but I know her. It was wrong, with no foundation at all to the words. Watch your tongue. Is it kind? We can mock people, you know? We can make fun of people. We can say a sharp word. We can be sarcastic. You can do that. It's so easy. There's nothing easier in this world than to mock. There's nothing easier in this world than to make fun of others. There's something rather enjoyable about it. So we say, and this is how we hold our tongues. It doesn't mean that you grab your tongue and you hold it, you know? It's a very good expression. Hold your tongue, watch it. It's a small member, but it can do a great deal. So in this walk with the Lord, and if we are going to be useful in our words to speak about Him, then a consecrated life, hands that are kind, feet that know the direction, and a tongue that knows what to say and how to say it, and to say it to the glory of God. Then here's one we gibbet. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Well, now then, do you tithe? Do you tithe? You say, I don't get much. Do you tithe? I have found that people find it easier to tithe when they're poor than when they're wealthy. When a person has a great income, let's pretend somebody has an income of $1 million, and they can do if they're very big people in business, £1 million a year. And if they tithe, they give £100,000 to their church, don't they? Bring the size into the storehouse. Do you think they're likely to? How many will do that? I know some who do. But are they likely to? But if they're only earning, say, a week, just £10 a week, they'll give a pound. But are we willing, with greedy little things, the more we'll have, the more we'll keep? Do we tithe? Or are we thieves? Now, there's an account in the Bible, which is a very scary one, Ananias and Sapphira. And they plan together to bring gifts at the feet of the apostles, but to keep some back, you know. And they plan together. Now, this was of the Holy Spirit, and one told his lie, God struck that person dead. And as the other one came to say the same lie, one was being carried out dead, only to be joined by the other. I'm not saying he'll strike you dead because you don't tithe. What I'm saying is, promises to God are meant to be kept. Just imagine, there would be no problem in buying buildings, there'd be no problem in supporting missionaries, there'd be no problem in any of these things if we did. It's only 1/10 he asked for. You know, only 1/10. And if we wish to, we can give gifts about that. So we say here, take my silver and my gold, not a mite I hold back. I'll do. And we've the verse in Malachi, to tithe and bring the stores into the storehouse. It's Malachi 3, in that chapter there. Then it says, take my intellect. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. My abilities, Lord, whether they are, if it's much or a little, whatever it is, I don't, if I have a little, say, I wish I'd had more. No, you don't. What I have, Lord, I want you to use. However little I have, or however much, I want you to use, so that I use my abilities to the glory of God. Now, this is the life of the witnessing person. And then here's a stubborn of her own. Take it, take my will, and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Now, our will is a stubborn one. Come back to the description of the soul we had this afternoon. to send us a song. Heart in scripture is very seldom means that touched my heart, that touched my feelings. Heart of the matter. It's the very center of your soul. Now God deals with that in regeneration, in our rebirth. That's where that takes place, that eventually culminates in our conversion. It has faculty, remember them? The mind, the memory, the affections, the conscience, and the will. They are the servants of the soul. Every expression of us then are servants of this, either this evil heart of the soul or this new heart. And so it should affect our mind and our thinking and our memory, what we recall, and our affections and the direction, and my conscience and the standards, and my will in what I do. Now, the mind and the heart are very close to each other, sometimes interchangeable. The mind will dictate to the memory what it should recall. The mind to the affections. The mind sets the standard of the conscience. And the mind directs the will. Now then, this stubborn will of mine, I have found always, we will do what we want to do. We'll always find time for what we want to do. That's true, isn't it? We'll always find time for that. Now then, what we're asking here, will we be willing to obey his will and to be on call and at his service always? Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. And then immediately after, take my heart. Take the very center of my soul. Take my heart, my Lord. I pour at thy feet its treasure sword. I give you my heart. Well, just imagine now a wedding. And they're getting married. And the girl says to the young man, do you love me? He says, I like you. And I think you're a very pretty girl. Do you love me? I like you very, very much. Will you marry me? Well, I don't know if you only like me. I like lots of people, said I. Doesn't mean I marry them. I like them. Do you love me? Now, what is this? Love means that that person means everything to you. All right? Everything to you. So what do we do with him? We love him. Love him. Do you remember Simon Peter? He denied the Lord, you know. He let him down. Oh, he wept bitterly. And Jesus said to him, Simon, the son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you love me? And he said, oh Lord, I like thee. The words are the same in English and Welsh for the same one, and it's a pity. In Greek they're different. It's agape and philo. Do you agape me? Do you love me? I philo thee. I like thee. I like thee. He says to him a second time, do you love me? Oh, I like you. I philo, I like you. Then Jesus Christ comes down to level. Do you like me? Yes, I like you. But by the time you come to the epistle of Peter, you know, he talks about a love there. He's come from liking to loving. You see, liking isn't enough. Not enough. It's to love him with all our heart. That he's everything to us. Absolutely everything. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thyself is treasure stored. And in case we've been misunderstood, take myself. And I will be ever only all for thee. Where are you along that line? Now then, all that is for the person who witnesses. I don't know what you think of this. I'll give you some instances of my mistakes, and not should if they were. And I've been converted in theological college. And you know, you might say sometimes, it takes an outrageously awful person to appreciate conversion. I tell you, I was very religious, and I saw the real thing was such the opposite, although I was so orthodox and knew it all. But when life came, it was burning. It really was burning. So what do you think I did? I had a great burden for the principal of the theological college. And I went to him and I said, sir, I am very worried. What are you worried about? Your soul, sir. My soul? It's very nice of you. Yes, I said, I don't think you're saved, sir, by the things you say in your lectures. He said, you get over it. You get over it. I've seen other people like you, you just carried away. Go on now with your studies. So I went to every other lecture and witnessed to them all. I do not know it was a very wise thing to do. I don't think it was a very tactful thing to do, you know. But anyway, they tolerated it. But I made a promise that whilst I was in college, I would never let a day pass without witnessing to somebody. And sometimes I've been working so hard that I would be, it would have to be in by 11. At 10:30, I'd be outside a public house or somewhere, or somebody walking on the prom, and telling them about my Saviour. Why was I like that? It was burning. It was burning in my heart. You might say, well, was it a waste? Well, I'll tell you a little story. It's not a waste. Anything done for Jesus is not a waste. Now, we used to go by bus every time I was to preach in different places the weekend. And if I sat by somebody, I would talk to them about the Lord. I'd find a way of doing so. And if there was nobody next to me, I would leave a tract. And I had a nickname. The nickname was the tractor student. Not tractor, the tractor. The tractor student. Now, I didn't know this then. And I left a little leaflet. And apparently what happened was this, that the next two to pick it up read it and went to the conductor. They had conductors on buses then. Who left the tract? Oh, the tractor student. Do you know him? No. But Holy Joe knows him, one of the drivers. That's a nickname for another Christian. And I had moved to West Wales. And at that time, travelling was difficult. But after I'd been in the ministry about 10 or 12 years, a knock at the front door in Cardiff, and a couple stood there. I said, come in. We've come to say thank you. I said, for what? I don't know you. No, they said, but you left a message about the Lord Jesus Christ behind you. All right? You left that. We read it. And we looked for a church to preach this. And we found one. We've been following ever since. We're Christian. Thank you. I said, the pleasure is mine, you know. But what I'm trying to say is this. I know there are times we should be silent. I find that difficult. There are times to be silent. There are times to speak. There are given opportunities. And there are times also to take the initiative. The times when it's not wise, I recognize that. I didn't really sort that out at the beginning. I did afterwards, you know. But you know, when you think of eternity, when you think of heaven and hell, now then, are they going to listen to you? In my second church in the country, country folk are not so quick to commit themselves, very thoughtful, and I preach faithfully as far as I know. I came back on holiday the second year, and a farmer came to me, actually he became the first convert, and he said to me, well, we've watched you for 2 years. Now we will listen to you. Do you get it? We want to see if what you say and how you live don't contradict each other. Because a witness is hopeless if the one speaking is a denial of what he's saying. So what kind of people must be? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Every part of my life, all my activities, I live to the glory of God. And they will listen to you. Why will they listen to you? Because they know there's no contradiction between what you believe and how you behave. The amazing thing is this. I know we have to be wise, but not too wise. You can hide behind that. The amazing thing is this. He will open doors that no one can shut. When you have a door of an opportunity, walk through it and take it. It can be a door to a home sometimes. It can be a door to a person's heart another time. Whatever it may be, don't leave it. Don't leave it only for a draft to get in, but enter through and tell them the old, old story of Jesus and his love. If you really care, And if you really believe, and if you are willing to suffer for his name's sake, and if you're willing to take up your cross, your personal cross now, it's not the unique one of Calvary, but the suffering you have for Jesus Christ, if you're willing, he says, pick it up. Go on, pick it up. Do I carry that all day? Yes, every day. And pick it up every day. You're on call. You're on call. Your life is not your own. You are bought with a price. And we belong to him. But this is the amazing thing. It is the most exciting life possible. It really, really is. Oh, I've got to finish with this. Well, it just comes to my little head now. Traveling from Cardiff, I was then doing student pastoral work before I went to a church. And I'm a bit of a dreamer. I was sitting on the platform to get the train to Manchester, my home. And the train came in, and because I was dreaming, I saw it go out. I watched it go out. I only had to just go to the door. But I am a dreamer, you see. So I went out to the station again and told them, and wonderful little while, I came back. Now then, I came back then onto the next train. See, God's will, a door of opportunity here. It's amazing. Then opposite me was a soldier. He didn't want to talk to anybody. It's quite obvious he did not want to talk. So I thought, we should talk. Then at Hereford, a girl came in crying. And she sat by me. She said, "You're Vernon, hi, I'm Ancho. How do you know me?" "Oh, you did, when you were becoming a teacher, you did teacher's practice in the school where I was." "Well, I never," I said. "That's strange." "It's strange," I said, "after all this long train, that you should come into this compartment. And why are you crying, my dear?" He said, "Well, I'm the head girl. And all the students are gone on strike because they think the hood's bad. And the principal is punishing me as an example and sending me home for a week. It's a terrible disgrace. I feel terrible that I have to suffer for the rest of the college like that." I said, "Listen, I want you to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered for all of us in our place. And you're suffering for them in their place, but on a much higher level." And this soldier was listening. "On a much higher level, Jesus Christ gave his life and died so that we might not die, but have everlasting life." And we talked about the Lord, and he was listening. Then he went out. And she said, "We lost Noah," I said. "You will also learn he heard every word we said. And even if we'd have an opportunity to speak to him, that's exactly what we would have said. We may be links in a chain. Be content," I said. "Can't you see the hand of God? I missed my train very carelessly. As in the compartment, you came in and you knew me. And you're worried because of what you had to suffer for many. And then I turned it to the gospel. And he listened. Do you think he forgets? Do you think it was an accident that we two met here? Do you think it was an accident that he happened to be in the same carriage?" "I don't think so," I said. "I think if we're able to see the full story, there are also links in the chain. Nothing done for God is wasted." I finished there. "Soldiers of Christ, arise and gird your armor on. It's a day of battle. It's a day when we'll have to stand in a very special way. We may have some, much more than we think. It's getting tighter and tighter against those who are in the gospel, I know. Nevertheless, by God's grace, it may make us come out of our shells and speak boldly of the things which we have here, and cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and we have heard." I'll finish there. Well, I'm a bit late. Let's pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon every one of us. And pray, O Lord, that each one of us might respond to thee in the way that thou dost desire, and that we might live to the glory of God. Help us, O Lord, to be the salt that has not lost its savour, to be a light that's not put under a bushel, and let our light so shine in everywhere we are, so that people might see our lights for Jesus Christ, our witness for him, and may our lives be consistent with what we say, and men will listen. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.